If you're able to remain standing, please do so for the reading of God's Word. And this morning we'll be reading from the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. And we'll be reading John chapter 8, verses 48 through 59. John 8, 48 through 59. Now hear God's Word. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not over 50 years old, and yet you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This ends the reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you that you have blessed us and you've been gracious to us and you've given us eyes to see truth. And we pray this morning that you would give us those eyes to see truth as it's proclaimed, and that we would not be blinded to it by our sin or by our preconceived ideas or our bias or anything else, but that our eyes would be truly opened and enlightened to be able to see this truth. We pray a blessing on our pastor as he brings us this word. Give him a faithfulness, give him a carefulness, both his thinking and his speaking. And we pray that you give us a carefulness as well as listeners to stay attentive and on focus. We thank you for Christ and for what he means to each one of us, and for especially for his finished work on the cross, allowing us a hope of salvation. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
I'm very grateful for the ushers and Joey especially this morning, who remembered to bring the water up for the pastor who's lungs and throat don't agree well with the valley dust. I wonder if it struck you that this has been a particularly, chapter 8 has beginning with verse 12, actually beginning in at verse 1, has been one of the most unpleasant passages to read. The acrimony, the violence of the language, the way that the Jews hear, and it says at one point they actually began to believe in him. I wonder if it's bothered you just how bad it's gotten. Jesus has not provoked them, not deliberately. Although he's been provocative, he's not been seeking to raise the temperature in the discussion. But because these people have decided they know better than Jesus does, because they are judging him based on what they've been taught by the scribes and Pharisees, and I have no doubt that the scribes and Pharisees are involved in much of the discussion here in this chapter, particularly beginning in verse 12, that they are intent on being offensive to Jesus. They're trying to provoke him. They want a reason to put him to death. And so increasingly they say things to him that would be offensive in polite company. But this is not polite company. This is combat. This is spiritual warfare. This is, in fact, the fallen man striking out against his creator. And they don't like the fact that Jesus is telling them things that they don't want to hear. He's touching them where they live, and it makes them squirm. And they have no right to make, he has no right to make them squirm. He ought to be respectful. He ought to fear them. After all, he's just a rabbi from out of town. These are the scribes and Pharisees. These are God's chosen people. And this may well be, in some of their opinions, an illegitimate child who's pretending to be an authoritative rabbi. And so the temperature in the room has been getting increasingly hot. And they've become increasingly critical of Jesus. And it's very easy for us, isn't it, to look at the situation and say, how dare they speak to our Jesus that way? How dare they be critical of Jesus and what he's saying? But I want us to be honest. Life sometimes doesn't go the way we want it to. Isn't that right? We would prefer a nice, comfortable, easy life. No challenges to our faith, no challenges to our faithfulness, no temptations. So let me ask you a provocative question. Have you ever challenged Jesus' right to send life to you in a way you're not comfortable with? Have you ever argued with the way Jesus is handling you? Many people do that. We ought to understand that sinners will act like sinners unless the grace of God intervenes. This has been a heated dispute between the Jews and Jesus over his teaching and over his identity. And now Jesus is about to end the dispute with the Jews on his own terms, fully aware that he is preparing the way to the cross as he does so. What has marked the dispute, of course, as I've pointed out, is a stubborn refusal of Jesus' own to receive him as he presented himself. John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And here, his own rejected him in this particular chapter, outright rejected him. They refused to believe him. They refused to believe in him. Verse 13, you're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? They will not take what he's dishing out. They don't want to hear what he has to say. They do not believe him. They do not believe in him. And now the argument rises to a crescendo, and the shadow of the cross begins to sharpen into focus. And out of all of this, we find ourselves, I hope, learning Christ's expectations of his people. And I love the way John Calvin puts it. Christ wants disciples who will listen and be faithful to his doctrine. What does Christ expect from you? He expects you to listen to him and to be faithful to what he's teaching you in the Bible. You cannot open your Bible, say, I read it, close it, and then move on as though you never read a word of it. Christ expects you to listen to and be faithful to his doctrine. If you're not like that, put straight, you're not a Christian. Or if I want to be generous, you're not living like the Christian you claim to be. Christ's critics are now slinging mud at him. There's no other way to put that. In verse 48, they say the two most offensive things they could have said. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Samaritan. There's some rather filthy words that are used to describe people in our society. To call him a Samaritan is to say you're an enemy of God. You're not a worshiper of the living God. You are, in fact, unfaithful to him. You're worshiping another God. That's the first thing they're saying to the Son of God. And then they're saying, you have a demon. You belong to the devil. You're serving the enemy of God. That's offensive. In other words, they're saying in so many words, we want nothing to do with you. We wouldn't have anything to do with a Samaritan. We certainly want nothing to do with the devil. We want nothing to do with you. In other words, you are deranged. And your words prove it. And now, as if it wasn't clear before, all pretense and formal respect are now thrown aside, and they're speaking from their hearts. They mean it with all their hearts. You're a Samaritan, you have a demon. And Jesus knows that they think he's glorifying himself. So before the words can rise to their lips, he says in verse 13, I'm sorry, not verse 13, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. They're charging him with glorifying himself, you see. They're charging him with glorifying himself. And he goes on in verse 54 to answer that charge. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. The charge of having a demon is code for you're just like the devil. You are seeking God's throne, just like the devil did. Verse 49, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. He's throwing back what they're giving him back into their face. And he makes it clear, not only is it God the Father, his Father who's glorifying him or seeking to glorify him, he is also their judge. And finally, he tells them what he is looking for in his teaching. Verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. What does it mean to keep his word? Be faithful to it, obey it, to do precisely what he's teaching them to do. He's calling them to be good students, good disciples. He's telling them, listen to me and do what I say. He wants them to have eternal life. He hasn't left that out of his message. He wants them to have eternal life, but the problem is they cannot have eternal life if they will not keep, if they will not take note of and follow his teaching. You cannot have eternal life if you're not willing to be one who's willing to keep the teachings of Jesus. You don't have the Holy Spirit if you're not willing to live by Christ's teachings, if it doesn't grieve you when you violate his teaching. He does not need these Jews to be his disciples. Let's be clear about that. Jesus does not need us. They need him. They need to be his disciples. They need to be saved. And so I ask the question in more depth, have you ever in your heart and attitude told Jesus, you know, you're handling my life all wrong? This day you gave me went all wrong. Well, you wouldn't put it that way, would you? But what words do you use when you talk to the Lord about the way your day has gone? Don't we sometimes communicate that we don't approve of the Lord's providence by the way we complain? By the fact that we complain? Have you ever tried to improve his ways by doing things your way? Criticize the way he's running your life? You see, Jesus wants disciples who will keep his word and listen to and be faithful to his words, faithful to his teaching and doctrine. Are you that kind of person? Are you that kind of professing Christian? Does it grieve you when at the end of the day you look at the day and you find that more than 75% of the day was getting it all wrong from Jesus' perspective? And you're ending up the day in tears saying, Lord, I blew it. I sinned against you so often. Please forgive me. Change me. I need you to change me. That's the exact opposite of what they're saying here. You are a Samaritan. You have a demon. We don't need to change. You need to change. I hope all of us as believers want to change and are making the request that Jesus change us one of our top priorities when we pray at the end of the day, if not at the beginning of the day. And now the conversation is shifted by the Jews as if it were possible, but apparently it is, to a lower level. In verses 52 and 53, the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death.' Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Just who do you make yourself out to be, or more colloquially, who do you think you are? You're proud. You think you're better than Abraham and the prophets? They died. You think you're not going to die? Or maybe you think you can die and come back again. Ha, ha, ha. That just proves you're demon-possessed. It means you're out of your mind. And it sounds to us like you think you're better than them." They're accusing him of promoting himself out of pride. Well, Jesus gets their point, and he will not let them win the point. He takes the gloves off. "If I glorify myself," verse 54, "my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." You get the implication, don't you? He's not your God. You're serving another God. "And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. And you say, 'I've got a demon.' But I do know him, and I keep his word," implying you don't. He's not taking it anymore. Jesus gets their point. They're not going to win it. "I'm not seeking my own glory. I'm content to let my Father do that." You know, the one you say is your God. "My Father is promoting my glory, but he's not your God. You don't know him, but I do. And the proof that I know him is I keep his word." And here he gets very close to telling them that he is God, but not yet. Not just yet. "I do know him, and I keep his word." And then he challenges their assumptions and accusations about him in a breathtaking way in verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." That's a bit puzzling to the commentators. It's a bit puzzling to us when it comes down to it. What's he talking about here? Well, what lies behind his words is what Yahweh told Abraham, first of all, in Genesis 12, 3b. "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." That was his promise to Abraham. But then you need to also include in your thinking Genesis 15, 5, and 6, where the Lord told Abraham, "Look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, or believed the Lord more properly, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He justified him by faith. That's what lies behind these words. You put this together. This was the promise in the first part, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And then Abraham believed the Lord. What that's all about is the promise of Jesus coming as the one who would bless Jews and Gentiles alike. By faith, Abraham understood that the Lord would bless him and his descendants, Jews and Gentiles alike. And when Jesus says, "He saw my day," he's saying, he saw God's promise coming, and he believed it would indeed come. Abraham didn't know the name Jesus. He didn't understand about the incarnation. But he understood that God was promising someone would be born who would bring salvation to Jew and Gentile alike. And he believed the promise. And he rejoiced to know that God had justified him and would save his descendants, Jew and Gentile alike. And this is what brings the debate to its explosive conclusion. Hear the indignation in verse 57. You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? You are nuts. You are crazy. You really are demon-possessed if you believe that. You've seen Abraham? How old do you think you are? You're not even 50 years old. That's the attitude. That's the words. And it was the right one for Jesus' purposes, you see. He wanted them to ask that question, who do you think you are? And the answer he gives is the verbal likeness of the detonation of a thermonuclear bomb, rhetorically speaking. Who do you think I am? Verse 58. Truly, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. In the context, you're not yet 50 years old. And Jesus is basically saying, I'm older than that. I am. And the Jews finally get something right. He's declaring himself to be the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their God. And the only thing they can do if they're going to be consistent with their own principles and consistent with their understanding of the law of Moses is pick up stones and stone him, because that's blasphemy if he's not God. And of course he's not God. So they're going to stone him. Bad timing. Bad timing on that part, on their part, because his hour still hasn't come. They can't kill him. Not yet. Not yet. We're not told how he did it, but he walked right through their midst and disappeared. Because the cross is now perhaps 6 to 8 months away, they can't kill him. It was impossible, given their refusal to keep his word by faith, for the conversation to end in any other way. And so now the cross just got nearer. And this is what Jesus came for. So what does this have to do with you and me? It's an interesting debate. It's interesting to study it. Provocative. We kind of like the way that Jesus got them in the end. But what does this have to do with you and me? What does this do for our day-to-day lives? I answer with the question, do you keep Christ's word? That's what Jesus said. I want you to keep my word. Jesus is quite clear. Verse 51, if you intend to have eternal life, you must keep his word. And keep doesn't mean just hide it in your pocket, write it down, keep it in a notebook. It means obey it. Follow it. It becomes what guides your day-to-day life. It guides your conversation. It guides your values. It guides your relationship with everyone else. And certainly it guides your relationship with God and Christ. Do you keep his word? If you intend to have eternal life, you must keep his word. And what does that mean? Well, he tells us in Matthew 19, 17b, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And this is one of the last words he spoke to his disciples in the upper room. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Jesus doesn't take that just for the words. There has to be a life that backs up those words. He can read hearts, folks. He knows if you mean it, because he knows how your life is lived and what your thoughts are. It is all too easy to say that you love Jesus without thinking. Jesus loves me, this I know. Oh, how I love Jesus. Easy to sing those words, to say those words. The name Christian is too often claimed by those who have no idea what it means. No notion of what it means at all. What do you mean you're a Christian? Well, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Muslim, I must be a Christian. No. The Bible is very clear. A Christian is someone who loves Jesus and keeps his word. And that's the proof that you love him. And he's quite clear in John's gospel. If you keep his words, if you obey his teaching, then and only then will you have nothing to fear from death. Nothing to fear from death. If you are keeping his word. And just to give away the rest of the New Testament, you can't do that apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that except by his grace, which means you have to depend upon him. Oh, these Jews had no intention of depending on him for anything. But are you depending on him to help you keep his word? That's the question of the hour. What Jesus wants is for those who call themselves his disciples is for them to listen to and be faithful to live out his doctrine, to live as he taught us to live. That's what we take away from this passage. So I close with this challenging question that you will meditate on very seriously. Don't answer it right away, even if you've been making the claim for dozens of years. Are you a Christian? And if you say you are, then prove it by living out his doctrine and teaching. It's easy to say you're a Christian. But none may truly say that unless they truly want to live as he teaches his disciples to live. A true faith in Jesus will gradually, over the course of time, bear the fruit of obedience to his word. By God's grace, I'm not what I was, but I need his grace so that in the future I'll become more and more what I should be. May that question, are you a Christian, pursue you all your life and move you to pray for grace to say, I know I'm a Christian because I know that I want to obey Jesus. Let us pray.